Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire on this kind of nasty Monday afternoon, but big win for the Eagles yesterday, so we'll take it. And Ron and I, my guest today, we were just talking about perspective is everything. Here I am complaining about the weather today and yesterday, and could always be worse, as some of our brothers and sisters down south are battling far worse than we are on a rainy, cold Monday. So welcome to Souls on Fire again, folks. I got a special hour for you. Great man. Certainly somebody that inspires me with not just his devotion, but the way he lives his life, and truly a disciple of Christ. But before we get to our guest, Ron Boak, let's begin as we begin every hour in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as Ron and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our guest, Ron Boak. Ron is born and raised in Detroit, Michigan, cradle Catholic, spent 12 years at Catholic school. Strong Polish cultural influences. He's talked a lot about his upbringing. Just a great story. Two of his aunts were nuns, devoutly holy women who influenced his faith journey. Ron worked in two careers, which is kind of cool. He spent 20 years as an electrical engineer, and then he spent 20 years as an attorney, an accomplished attorney. Put himself through law school at night. We'll talk about that. Then moved to Philadelphia in 1990 to practice law. Was active in the Charismatic Renewal, met and married his wife, Nancy. I got to give a plug for Rhode Island. She's a native Rhode Islander.
Amen.
Met her and married her in New Jersey. And one of the connections, one of the reasons I wanted to have Ron on here is he is truly a, his devotion to the Blessed Mother is probably unlike any I know. He's just, and we talk all the time on this show, Ron, about, you know, so many platforms to worship, right? You have,
yes.
You have obviously saintly intercession stations. You have the sacramental mass and confession, the two big ones. But even beyond that, it's divine chaplet. We have stations of the cross, adoration, novenas, the rosary, which is, you know, this show is going to be a big talking point for us. And I heard you. I got a chance to hear you speak at our men's group 2 weeks ago. Strictly about the rosary and it, you know, us utilizing the rosary as a weapon. So we're going to talk about that. You're also involved in a number of other activities in the Shrine of Częstochowa, Lectio Divina Bible study. Obviously you're in the Old School Men of Faith Bible study. You and your wife are incredibly involved in daily worship and organizations at the Shrine of Częstochowa. And we'll talk about all that, but want to welcome you to the program, brother.
Thank you, Joe.
It's going to be a great program. So talk about, you know, let's start out. Talk about some of your, you know, growing up in Detroit. Talk about some of your faith, early faith, mentors and people that kind of laid that foundation for a journey that's really continues to get better over time. You know, here you are 75 years young and,
sure.
and your faith is still growing. Talk about some of your
influences. Well, I'd like to start by just saying, of course, cradle Catholic, but my parents were always faithful Catholics themselves. You know, 12 years of Catholic education paid for by my parents. We were, you know, working class family. I had three siblings. My older brother has passed away in 2002. I have a brother and sister live in Michigan. But I heavily influenced by the Polish culture. The church we attended was St. Hedwig's. St. Hedwig is also the patron saint of Poland. Mm. So the very heavy influence. My two aunts were nuns. My father's twin sister was a Catholic nun, and my mother's older sister was a Catholic nun. Each of them spent about 62 years as nuns before they passed away. So they had a big influence on me because, you know, in fact, one of my aunts actually taught at the high school when I was there 1 year, and it was one of those things. Well, you know, Ronnie, if you misbehave, we're going to tell your aunt.
Sure.
And your dad will hear about it. And so I tried to behave myself as much as I could. But growing up, you know, we always went to church. I don't think I've missed once going to Mass once in my life, maybe twice in my life intentionally. That was always, you know, kind of driven into us as children. And also as a young person, when you asked me this question, I was very much attached to Bishop Sheen. I was born in 1947, and his famous TV program ran from 1951 to like 1968 with reruns. And I remember watching it with my dad as a kid, maybe a 10-year-old kid or something like that. And I was always so impressed with him. And as an adult, I continued to rely on some of his resources, some of the cassette tapes he put out. I would listen to those and share those with another friend of mine from college. So that had a great influence on me. And also, there was one particular priest growing up at St. Hedwig's, Father Raymond Fraun. He actually married me in my first marriage, and he had a great influence. He was very personable and down to earth, and so those are the kind of the main mentors, I would say.
That's awesome.
In my early life.
Now, who obviously, and it doesn't take long. You know, I've had an opportunity to worship with you in our men's group for, you know, probably a year and a half now, and your devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is you know, unapologetic. What was it? Was there anything in particular that happened in your life where that became such a staple in your prayer life?
Yes, I've thought about this. When I first moved to Pennsylvania, I lived in Yardley, Pennsylvania.
Yep.
And I went to Eucharistic adoration on every Sunday with my partner.
Gotcha.
Who was a motherly type lady, Eleanor, God rest her soul. She's the same age as my mother, and we would pray the rosary. We did this for probably 3 years with this lady, and that really inculcated me into the devotion to the Blessed Mother. That had a big influence, and I'm going to get a little bit maybe out of sequence here in terms of chronology, but there was a time when I faced bankruptcy in 1999, and a very tough time. I never lost my faith. I got down a little bit, but I never lost my faith and always went to adoration, particularly with my friend. And there was a time when it was in 2001, I prayed the rosary regularly. It was the feast day of the Blessed Mother. It was August 15, 2001. And at St. Ignatius Parish, there is a grotto near the rectory where they had the 15 stations and plaques and a statue of the Blessed Mother. So I went there early one morning, that morning, August 15th, and I started praying the rosary. It was a very warm day, and I started praying the rosary, and I recognized there were no flowers. The Blessed Mother had no flowers. It's her feast day. And at the time, I was a bankrupt. I had $17 in my wallet. So I got up, and I went to the nearest store that had flowers, and I said, I have $17. I had no other money. I literally was broke. And I said, give me as many flowers as you can for $17. So I went back, and then I put the flowers there by the statue, and prayed the rest of the rosary. The next day, I got a call from the parish priest, the associate pastor. He says, were you praying the rosary here tomorrow, yesterday, by the statue? I said, yeah. He said, you had green shorts on? I said, yeah. Because the rector, you could see the grotto was in a lot of trees, mature trees. And he says, did you get up and go away and come back after a while with some flowers? I said, yeah. He said, who was the lady in the white dress standing behind you? And it just put chills down my back. And, you know, wow. I'm a Boy Scout, Explorer Scout. If I heard anybody walking,
I would have heard it.
So I'm not making any claims that I saw the Blessed Mother or anything like that. But I felt that I gave her my all. I had nothing.
It's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the parable, right? Yeah. When the woman that has nothing, you weren't given out of surplus.
I had no other agenda but to give her honor and give her some flowers on that particular feast day.
Wow, that's awesome.
So,
I think for me, it's some people, the routine of, I think we're all creatures. For me, at least, I shouldn't say everyone. I'm a creature of habit, and I like the routine. Obviously, you get the change up with the mysteries. That I think is in the last 2 years, I've tried to make more of a commitment on praying on the mysteries of the rosary as opposed to just doing the perfunctory,
right.
you know, bang them out, sequence, you got your sequence, but just kind of just chewing on the mysteries of the rosary more. But for me, it kind of centers my whole prayer life. I can't imagine, having the rosary, not having the rosary is part of my prayer life. And I do want to, take a minute here and talk about the 15 promises that the Virgin Mary makes to us who commit to praying the rosary. Whoever shall faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces. Number two, I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. Number three, the rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresy, which we were talking about earlier.
Mm-hmm.
The rosary will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire for eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means. Number five, the soul which recommends itself to me by the resuscitation of the rosary shall not perish. Number six, whoever shall recite the rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him in his justice. He shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. Number seven, whoever shall have a true devotion for the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. Wow. Number eight, those who are faithful to recite the rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of his graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. Number nine, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. Number 10, the faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. Number 11, you shall obtain all you ask of me by the resuscitation of the rosary. Number 12, all those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. Number 13, I have obtained from my divine Son that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of death. Wow. Number 14, all who recite the rosary are my sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of my holy Son, Jesus Christ. And number 15, devotion of my rosary is a great sign of predestination. Pretty powerful stuff right there.
Absolutely.
And,
absolutely.
We certainly believe in all of them. Ron, I had the benefit of, you gave a talk about an hour a couple weeks ago, and you talked about the rosary as a weapon.
Yes.
And it was one of the best faith-filled talks I've heard in a long, long time. And I think sometimes I don't know if it's a misconception. I certainly have, but sometimes we have we think our prayer life has to be docile and mm-hmm. and very, like, mellow, or mm-hmm. I don't want to say inactive, but just kind of not combative,
mm-hmm.
Not combative. And the message that you delivered was really just kind of the opposite of that, in terms of, arm yourself with the weapon of the rosary. You had great imagery in that talk.
Yeah, what really set me off as on this whole topic was the article that appeared, of all days, on August 15th of this year.
No such thing as a coincidence.
No such thing as God incidences. It was in the Atlantic Magazine where this left woke author, tried to take down the rosary as he called it the rosary an extremist symbol. And I did a lot of research on this. And one of the things Padre Pio said during his lifetime is the rosary is a weapon for these times. He used that word weapon, that militaristic term. Yeah. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But many other people have said the rosary is a weapon. That includes popes, Our Lady of Fatima, Pope Pius IX, Pope Pius XI, St. Padre Pio, Pope Leo XIII. And the question has to arise, were they wrong? And no, they weren't. We're in a cultural war. We're in a spiritual combat. I don't think the left understands that Jesus Christ has won the war. He's won the war. Amen. We're in the battle, and we've been given this weapon, the weapon of the Holy Rosary. During World War I, I found this very interesting. In World War I, combat rosaries, literally, rosaries were given to soldiers. And, you know, they weren't used to kill anybody. They were used to pray for the enemy, to pray for their salvation, pray for souls. So I thought that was really neat. And in fact, I think it's Father Heilman out of Wisconsin or Minnesota. He actually sells these combat rosaries today. They're made out of pewter or something like that. In the Crusades, the Knights Templar carried a sword on their left hip for combat. Non-combatant crusaders carry the rosary on their left hip as their spiritual weapon. Mm. They did not... use arms to try and, you know, kill the Muslims or whatever, the enemy. They actually used it as a spiritual weapon. And when they did more research, I need to jump over to what language the Blessed Mother herself used. When she appeared to St. Dominic, she asked him, St. Dominic, this is in 1214, he was trying to argue against the very prolific heresy at the time, Albigensianism, and that was a heresy that said all spiritual things are good and all physical things are evil. The Albigensians said that Jesus did not have a physical body; he wasn't born of the Virgin Mary, and he never rose from the dead because he didn't have a physical body. So the Blessed Mother asked Saint Dominic, "Do you not know which weapon, her language, the Trinity wants you to reform the world, meaning to go against the heretics?" He answered, "You know better than me." This is the kind of answer I'd give. She said, "I want you to know, in this kind of warfare, Blessed Mother's term, the battering ram has already been the angelic psalter, which is the foundation stone of the New Testament. Therefore, if you want to reach these hearts and souls to win them over to God, preach my psalter," end quote. The angelic psalter was the 150 prayers the monks would say every day. They've been doing it for centuries. They used to say, in centuries before St. Dominic, they used to say 150 psalms a day.
Wow.
And it was replaced in the time of St. Benedict with 150 Hail Marys. So you have the three mysteries, the joyful, sorrowful, and the glorious. And you end up praying 150 Hail Marys when you pray the rosary. So that was how that developed. She used the word in her speech to St. Dominic about a battering ram. And what does a battering ram do? It knocks down gates. In the medieval ages, you would attack a citadel city. They'd have a big wooden gate with big posts behind it. And he'd use a battering ram. So who are we fighting today? Who are we at war with? I would argue we're not at war with individual human beings. St. Paul said in Ephesians, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, with principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Ephesians 6:12. The struggle is warfare. The devil is trying to cause souls to go to hell. And the Blessed Mother, Jesus Christ, wants, you know, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, wants no one to go to hell. So we're in a warfare, I think, of epic proportions in today's world.
No doubt. Definitely. You know, Mary, the mother of life, right? You know, the birth of our Savior. Couple things I'm thinking about. You know, God, you know, what did you call it? Not coincidence, but what did you call
God incidences.
God incidences. I mean, I'm thinking about you and your your Polish background from Detroit, and then you living in Five Points and having access to the Shrine of Częstochowa.
Amen.
I mean, like, that's not a coincidence, right?
You know, amen.
Like, what are the odds of that? You know, you thought it might have been a job as you changed careers bringing you east, you know, but, you know, you find Nancy here, and then you find, you know, a tremendous source, not, you know, for all of us, but I think certainly from you with your background. That's pretty awesome. And then just hearing you talk about Padre Pio and like the timelessness of her presence in the history. I know being at, you know, being in Abington Hospital yesterday, you know, for a demonstration outside of Abington, a pro-life demonstration, you know, everyone was kind of armed, so to speak, with a rosary as we held signs in the weather. And, you know, but what is you know, to me, it's when I think of my rosary, it's not just my sword, but it's my shield.
Amen.
You know, it's just kind of, it's protecting me, sometimes protecting me from myself, my own sinfulness. I need help with that every day, but it's as much, you know, it's as much sword as it's as much shield as it is sword.
And I want to go back up a little bit to the battering ram concept. You know, and, you know, Satan, you know, there's a, you can make the argument there's a lot of evil in the world, and we can talk about that and where evil rises its head in today's world. And the Satan thinks he's got the world in his hands. He's got his citadel, and he's trying to take control of souls to send them to hell. And so the rosary is that battering ram, which is going to crush the gate, and, of course, the Blessed Mother is going to crush his head. You know, Genesis tells us, you know, the Blessed Mother, you know, Proto Evangelium, that she will crush Satan's head. So this is a battle for souls. This is a battle for souls. And the weapon of choice for Catholics, the big one, the big gun is the rosary. I agree with you that there are a lot of sacramentals, you know, you can do novenas, you can do the Divine Mercy Chaplet, all of those things. They're all good. They're all good. And many people choose them, maybe a devotion to a particular saint. The rosary is certainly, because the Blessed Mother gave it to us, I believe it's the strongest weapon.
I'm with you there. And yeah. I feel the same way. And, I know for me, it is, you know, it's got me through the darkness. It's gotten me through a lot of the challenges I've had in life. And I want to come back to something you talked about before, like when you were having some challenges in the late 90s, like, you know, he never lost faith.
Right.
You know, why, what is it about, I talk about this often on the program, but the giftedness of faith, right? Like you're gifted with that incredibly strong faith, and you've pruned it and you've watered it and it's been nurtured along the way with your influences. But like, you know, why are we lucky enough to have that bedrock of faith when, you know, I'm thinking of the parable, you know, when the seed falls on, you know, on the rocky soil and doesn't take root, or the seed falls on, you know, the dirt, you know, then gets swept away. It's, but like, why? Sometimes I feel guilty about that, Rob, because I feel like I have this, and again, trust me, I'm more flawed than anybody I know, and more sinful. Mm-hmm. I think my capacity for sin would rival anybody, but all the while, I've never, in my darkest times, lost faith. And sometimes I feel bad about, guilty about that, because it has gotten me through my darkness. And then I see other people where it's faded, you know, and they, it doesn't have that foundational strength that I have.
You know, it's for me, faith is a gift. We all are given the gift of faith, and it's our response to it. And maybe it's a mystery. I don't know why, you know, one person has continues to follow through in their faith through their whole life, even though they go through depression or bankruptcy, or whatever. It's a mystery, but it's a gift from God. And I think, again, I think, frankly, the nuns had a lot of influence on me. You know, 12 years of nuns, and my aunts being nuns. When my dad's sister died, I was the only boak that went to her funeral. Mm. Everybody was busy for whatever reason, but I had to honor my father and honor her.
That's awesome.
And so, but what I what I when I went there, I just opened up the Bible to the passage. So I gave a eulogy. I went to Isaiah, and I couldn't tell. I can't quote you the exact paragraph and phrase, but what it essentially said is, my word will go forth and it will accomplish what I sent it for, and I said that's what my aunt did for 65 years. She was made in the, she chose that vocation, and she loved people, and she taught for 45 years, and then she established the dyslexia program at the Hamburg, New York convent, and she taught people, helped people to read who were dyslexic.
Wow.
So that's so impressive. Anyway, but she, I mean, that's that. Maybe that kind of faith kind of rubbed off on me, that she was so devout for her whole life, and I know she's praying for me. You know, Nancy reminds me often that, you know, hey, I'm sure your aunts are praying for you, Ron.
Tell her to throw a couple in there for me too. We need the help I can get.
Yeah,
I want to. You have some great quotes in here, you know, regarding this very topic of weaponry. You know, the rosary is the weapon, right?
Yeah.
Saint Padre Pio, the rosary is the weapon for these times. Another one. By St. Padre Pio. Some people are so foolish that they think they can go through life without the help of the Blessed Mother. Love the Madonna and pray the rosary, for her rosary is the weapon against the evils of the world today. All graces given by God pass through the Blessed Mother. Oh my gosh, if that's not like, you know, it doesn't hit you in the face. Oh, I'm going to say that again. All graces given by God pass through the Blessed Mother. That's
amen.
Amazing.
Well, she's the mediatrix of all graces. So we say that. In my opinion, when the Roe v. Wade was overturned by the Dobbs decision this past June, you know, that was 49 years of this illegal, unconstitutional law in our society, finally overturned. And you know, you can look at all the balls that are in play here, but we got a Supreme Court. We had enough justices to overturn that illegal, immoral, unconstitutional law. But for those 49 years, millions of people, many of whom passed away before June of 2022, prayed the rosary for 49 years. And I truly believe that that was instrumental. And we got to continue to pray the rosary in light of what is going on now. That the decision has gone back to the states, and now each state can now set an agenda for whether they're going to have abortion legal in their states or not, and we can talk about that in detail. But so we need to continue to pray the rosary, especially if you're places like Pennsylvania, like Michigan. Michigan has an act coming up in the election coming up that would make it the most pro-abortion, pro-death law in the world, except for China and North Korea. So the bishop there, I can't remember his name, the bishop of Michigan, Lansing, Michigan, has started a 54-day rosary to pray for that law not to be passed.
Is it coming up in this?
It's coming up this November in the election.
Okay. Before we go to a break, I want to just leave you with a quote from Pope Pius. The rosary is a powerful weapon to put the demons to flight and to keep oneself from sin. If you desire peace in your hearts, in your homes, and in your country, assemble each evening to recite the rosary. Let not even one day pass without saying it, no matter how burdened you may be with many cares and labors. Man, that's powerful stuff.
Amen.
Folks, we're going to be back here after two minutes of messaging with Ron Boak, engineer, attorney, and disciple of Christ.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with retired attorney, electrical engineer, Ron Boak, and certainly pipe-swinging disciple of Christ and devotee to Christ's mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Before we pick up on our conversation, I just want to put another plug in for In His Sign Catholic Radio annual golf tournament taking place next Monday. The good Lord got all this bad weather out today. Mm-hmm. Next week it's going to be beautiful. But that tournament is our primary fundraiser of the year. It takes place at Old York Road Country Club at Springhouse, Pennsylvania. If you're interested in golfing or coming to the dinner, you can email Maureen at praise@inhissign.com or call 610-527-2906. It's not too late to get signed up. You could certainly, if you don't golf, you can sponsor a priest. I know at last year's outing, I think we had probably about 20 to 25 Roman Catholic priests that were golfing. It was just a great day. And then the dinner was awesome too. So that's next Monday. And again, folks, this serves as our primary fundraiser to keep this station open. We rely on all your help as we do throughout the year. So, Ron, let's talk about the Shrine of Częstochowa for a second.
Sure.
I mean, it's for those of you that haven't seen it, it's in America, it's got to be one of the truly, we'll talk about your pilgrimages, after this, but in this part of the country, man, it's an amazing facility.
It is amazing when you see. I was not able to attend the festival, but you have people coming from all over. I think 24,000 people came to the festival.
Yeah,
but these are people who over the years, I'm sure, come for masses and for special occasions. It certainly is a draw, not just for people of Polish ancestry, but, you know, I often see plates and plates, particularly from New Jersey, New York. There are large contingents of people. That come here for the devotions. They're a group of 12 to 14 monks. They are,
sure,
monks. They're also priests. And I think it's so amazing. It's so amazing that you can go to confession any day of the week, every day of the week. And, you know, sometimes, like particularly first Fridays and first Saturdays, the lines are 30, 40 people in line.
Wow.
I think it's such a blessing.
How many masses do they have? How many daily masses do
they have? The daily masses, they have two. I'm sorry, three.
Okay.
7:30, 8 o'clock, and then 11:30. And then Sundays, I can't remember. It's 7.
Yeah, right.
You know.
And then is it confession after every mass or during every mass?
During the weekday, it's only after the 11:30 mass.
Okay.
But I believe it's at every Sunday mass. I think there's five English masses, and I think there's two Polish masses.
Wow.
Almost all the priests are bilingual, so you don't have to have any trepidation about going to any of the priests, and they're magnificent. That's really their charism. When I talked to the provincial Father Tadeusz, he re-emphasized that, you know, we're monks, and we're a community. We're not like a parish priest who may be alone and he has a sure. parish council, but we're a group of men devoted to the to preaching and confession. I mean, that's really one of their charisms. And I know many people have shared, you know, our experiences of going to confession, or some people I know that have some of the monks as or the priest as spiritual advisors, and they're just awesome. They have just a lot of understanding about sin and forgiveness and mercy, and they're just as a group, they're just awesome.
I think too, right? I mean, what I know for me in my journey, when I look for leaders, you know, in the faith, like when they're able to meet you where they are,
mm-hmm.
when you are, you know what I mean?
Absolutely.
When a priest can meet you where you are, and sometimes that is like in a dark night. And sometimes you're dialed in and you're at a high point in your journey, and sometimes you can't see the forest through the trees. And I really believe that, you know, to your point, I'm not nearly as involved as you are there, but their community and their relatability with their constituency, probably not the right word, constituency,
right.
but congregation.
Right.
Thank you. But it's they're so dialed into the needs of the people that they serve, and that doesn't happen all the time.
And you know, you have to, God bless them and pray for them. You know, these are men yeah. who've given up a life in Poland. Most of these men, I think, except for one who is Father Sebastian, I think, is American born, but you know, they've given up their lives. I know. I talked to Father Jan, who's such a holy priest. Oh my gosh. And I think he's been here 42 years.
Mm.
You give up family,
sure.
friends. I know one of the priests, Father Timothy, just came back after not having been back to Poland in 3 or 4 years, and went to see his family, you know? So it's a great sacrifice.
No doubt.
You know, that they give up, but they're just so holy.
That's awesome. Do me a favor. And
yeah.
I'm 54, and I had never heard of it until probably like 5 years ago. But talk about Lectio Divino, you know, and your involvement there. And that's a form of Bible study. But just kind of from an operational standpoint, if you would explain to our listeners exactly what Lectio Divina is.
Sure.
From a, you know, spiritual standpoint.
I'll give it my best here. Lectio Divino is a form of studying Scripture, where you immerse yourself into the Scriptures. At the shrine, we have a priest, Father Timothy, runs a Lectio Divina Bible study every Sunday after the 11:30 Mass, from 12:15 to about 1:30. And the what you try to do, and there's a formal expression of it, which I can't recall on the top of my head. You know, but you immerse yourself. You read the Scriptures. We read it together as a group of 30 to 50 people. We'll read. Somebody will volunteer to read the readings, and then we'll immerse ourselves. You know, put yourself in a position of, you know, like the fishermen when they come to shore. They haven't caught anything, and he says, "Go out, children, go out." And they catch so many fish, the nets are ripping. You know, the boats are ready to sink. You know, and so you put yourself in that position. Well, what if you're Peter on that boat? What if you're one of the other apostles on that boat? So you try to immerse yourself in that story, and then you reflect on that, and what would I have done if I was there? So it's just a technique. It's a technique, but you with a priest being there who's, you know, studied in Scripture and theology, sometimes questions will arise. Well, what did Jesus really mean if he said X? Well, you know, in the Greek translation, this is the word. It really means this. It doesn't mean. Like, you know, that thing about hatred, you know, hating your mother and father,
sure.
you know, if you don't, you follow me. But, you know, you look at the original Greek, it doesn't say hate. It says something else that's like, you know, respect, but, you know, I'm first.
Sure.
I'm first, but, you know, you still have to
don't worship them.
Yeah, don't worship. Don't worship the secular things.
Sure.
You know, but, you know, so it's a...
I would imagine that kind of... You know, talk about bringing the Bible to life, right? It's the living Word of God. When you're able to immerse yourself in those scenes, you know, in the readings. I mean, it's just it really is. It's bringing it to life.
And not only that, what happens is, you hear people say it, individuals who are participating. Well, I heard the same gospel last year, but you know, now I have a different meaning because something's come up, And scripture, I think, is developed that way. And I don't know the ecclesiological term, but scripture will have different meanings, depending on your circumstances. You know, things change.
I mean, I just had this conversation with somebody about 2 weeks ago. It's the beauty of the Bible, right? The living word, the divinely inspired living word of God. You know, I was your typical Catholic, like that neglected the Bible for my first 45 years. Mm-hmm. And I said, I'm going to get my fill on Sunday or at daily, if I was going to daily mass or holy days. And yeah, I'm getting all that, and I feel like, I'm not being critical of faith formation, but looking back on it, I'm trying to tell this next generation, hey, man, get into the Bible early.
Get into the Word. I totally agree with that. And, Nancy and I have gone through the Bible twice with Father Schmidt.
Yeah.
Father Schmidt does Bible in a Year, which is the number one podcast in the universe, I guess.
Yeah.
40 million people look at it or whatever. We did it once a year without a priest. We did it on our own through Taylor Marshall. But the second year we did it, the whole Bible in a Year. But it's so rich. It is so rich.
And from one reading to the next, from one sequence to the next, whatever it is, you could hear it, and you're at this point in life, and you decipher it to mean something like this, and then the very next reading you hear it, it takes on a whole new meaning.
Yeah, and I just thought comes to mind with Pope John Paul II. Kind of a theme of how many times did Jesus say, "Be not afraid"?
Yeah, right.
Be not afraid. We're living in trying times. Obviously, the culture, we're in a cultural war. There's crazy things going on in government and the church itself. In secular institutions and universities. People lose their faith, and there's just so much going on. But be not afraid. I've won. Jesus said, "I won."
Yeah, we know.
We
how
win.
It ends.
We know how it ends. And for example, Nancy and I are ready to complete a 54-day novena that was started by Father Heilman. I have the petition here. We've been doing this for, I think it's 49 days by now, but we're praying for the strength and unity of our church and the protection of the family and our nation.
Mm.
We've been doing this. This is 54-day novena. The one that the bishop out of Lansing is doing is going to end. It's for to hopefully this law will not pass in Michigan. And they're doing a 54-day novena specifically for that. So
wow.
there's a lot of opportunities to use our weapons. Nancy and I, we pray the rosary most of our married life that I can recall. We never miss a day.
That's awesome.
And sometimes I get tired, and I'll be going, I want to sleep, I want to go to bed. And sometimes maybe we're separated for some reason in the house, I'll ask my guardian angel, hey, if I fall asleep, can you complete the last five rows of Hail Marys?
No doubt.
I
had the pleasure of going down to D.C. last year with my daughter and one of my sons for the March on Washington.
Sure.
The rally. One of the top three spiritual experiences of my life, but really powerful because. I don't know. Let's say there was probably 8 to 10 speakers, and half of them were women who had suffered through an abortion.
Sure.
And how harrowing that was. I know this new Marilyn Monroe movie is out, and some of the liberals are upset because she talked about, it shows her like that was the beginning of the end for her in terms of that slippery ride downhill after she had one.
Mm-hmm.
But, you don't. In the pro-life journey, in the pro-life movement, that has to be part of our offering too, the healing for men and women.
Oh, absolutely.
Been part of that. And and I think because that's something that doesn't, it's part of that experience that will stay forever.
Yeah. The left, they claim that you pro-life Catholics, you're only out there to save babies or whatever, but you don't care about the women, which is absolutely untrue.
Ludicrous.
Absolutely ludicrous on its face. I have to just mention, I think everyone's probably listening to this program knows that about Mark Houck and the illegal, unfair arrest and terrorizing of his family. But here's a man who walked the walk, talked the talk, and someone sent me a video yesterday where He's a godfather to two of the children that he convinced the moms to keep the baby. Mm. He's a godfather. They asked him to be a godfather, which I thought was amazing.
Amazing.
Amazing thing. And so, you know, he cared enough. I mean, I guess he's inviting them over to his home for dinners, and you know, he's walking
truly
the walk. He's a warrior. You know, he's a 5-star general.
Absolutely.
You know, and his
wife. I was talking to Pete at the rally yesterday. His mm-hmm. wife was on Tucker Carlson this last week.
Yes.
Just kind of prayers go out to Mark and his entire family.
Amen.
I think there's the court date's January 24th. So you know, kind of just love and prayers go out to the whole Elk family. And words can't tell you how inspiring that is, because, you know, I feel like I do a very, very small part. But, you know, I'm reminded of the story about, you know, when the boy, you know, is sitting down to have breakfast with his father. They own the farm, and the dad wants to talk about the kid asked the father, he says, "Dad, what's the difference between effort and commitment?" And the kids have, you know, sitting there with a bacon and eggs for breakfast. And he says, "Son, you see those eggs you're eating? That was a great effort by the chicken to lay the eggs." He's like, "You see the bacon that you're eating? That was a total commitment from the pig for you to eat the bacon." But mm-hmm. I kind of say that half, you know, tongue in cheek. But like Mark is like literally everything about his entire existence is for that movement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, financial sacrifices for his family. And then just his willingness day in and day out to find the strength to stand and fight.
Sure.
You know, it's unbelievable.
And it takes a special person, and I'm sure Mark is that type of person that can talk to these persons with all of the vitriol that's around them being spit on and cursed at. And in this case, I guess the perpetrator was very aggressive towards his son, using foul language, and you know, imagine scaring a 12-year-old boy. You know, it's just so unfair. But what a warrior!
Amazing. I had Mark on my show here a year ago, probably maybe a year and a half ago, and mm-hmm. it was awe inspiring the mm-hmm. way he lives his faith all the time. Talk about, so you had the benefit of going on a couple pilgrimages.
Yes, sir.
And that really kind of happened in the last 10 years of your life, right?
Yeah, like maybe last 5 years.
Yeah, you and Nancy had the opportunity to do that. So let's talk about that for a couple minutes. So you went to Fatima?
Yes, in 2017.
2017, you went to Fatima. You went to Portugal. When did you go to Portugal?
I mean, that is Portugal.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Portugal in 2017. Right. You went to Italy?
In 2018.
2018.
Right.
Talk about that experience in terms of, you know, impact on your faith.
Well, we talked before the show, but Portugal, going to Fatima is really life-changing. We were fortunate enough to be in a very small group, 12 people, for whatever reason, and that was really a nice group. A very holy priest from Kentucky, Father Joseph, and to be in Fatima, to be at the place where the Blessed Virgin Mary physically appeared to these children, it's just awe inspiring. It's just so inspiring. And I mentioned to you, Joe, before the show about, you know, the confessions. You go into where they have confessions, and you walk into the room, and these big TV screens with, you know, 6, 7, 8 priests, and they speak these languages, and and so you get in line for the particular language you happen to speak, you know, and it, just holy priests, and you have these wonderful confessions you hear at this place where it's just so holy. The mall I mentioned to you, the mall that's in front of the cathedral there, the cathedral is quite small. The church itself, there's a large church, but the cathedral where the two of the children are interred, they're the saints, Jacinta and Francisco. It's so big, it could fit like two or three St. Peter's basilicas in the mall.
Wow.
It could fit in there. But there's a path. It's probably 100 yards long. It's the mall itself is like tiled, and this path is like marble. And people get on their knees, and they go down to what's called the Chapelina, or the Capelina, I don't know how you say it in Portugal. That's where they have the statue of the Blessed Mother. That's actually where she appeared. People walk on their knees, and you see grandmas and young people.
Was the chapel built in commemorating the vision? Or
yes.
Was it, okay, so it wasn't when the vision occurred. What was it? Farmland?
Oh yeah, it was pasture land. The children were out, tending sheep.
Okay.
Yeah. By the way, a little anecdote there about the praying the rosary. The children, when they first would when they would go out, they when they would pray the rosary, they'd say, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, you know. and so the Blessed Mother told him, no, you say the whole prayer, you know.
Sure.
As, you know, they're 9, 10 years old.
Sure, yeah.
But there's this path, and you see people walking on their knees. You know, it takes them to, all the time to do a whole rosary to get down to the chapel.
Wow.
Such faith, such devotion. And I mentioned the other thing was one of the first nights we were there, we were 2 blocks away from this mall where the chapel is and the mall, and we hear singing, so we go out there. And every night at 9 o'clock, they do the rosary. And they carry the Blessed Mother statue around this huge perimeter. And I told you, I said, there's only 5,000 people. Only 5,000. This mall can fit 300,000 people. So you pray, and they're praying the rosary like in 10 different languages. Every 5 Hail Marys is in a different language. It's so awesome. And then you do the Ave Maria song between.
Wow.
It's so holy. It's just so holy. And the other thing was the off property of maybe, I don't know, half a mile away, there are Stations of the Cross that go through an olive grove. Well, the olive grove is where the angel of Portugal appeared to the children in 1916. And there's a statue there commemorating it. And it's such a holy place. These are life the stations are life size. And when we went on it, everybody would kneel and pray the rosary. It's just, it's hard to describe. It's life changing, you know, just such a holy place. It's such a special place.
And then you followed that up.
We went to Italy.
Italy, and how next, talk about that.
Italy
was that a letdown after Fatima?
Well, I hate to say it's a letdown. It's a pilgrimage, so it was really a good pilgrimage, Father Navit with Father Navit. But there was 50 people or 52 people, and that's
not as intimate. Yeah,
it's not as intimate as we had in the other thing. But you see the art and the architecture, the churches are.
Had
so
you been
beautiful.
To Italy before?
No, I had not. No, had not. And so that was an. And it was much only more no more than 2 nights in one place. And we started in Milan and went down to Rome, and it was very hectic, very hectic. So it wasn't as comfortable, you know. But we saw a lot of good things, you know, a lot of positive things. One of the things we saw was near the St. Peter's Basilica. We took a walk over to the Tiber River. I think it's Tiber, and there's a statue there. There's a, I don't know if it's a church or not, but there's a statue of St. Michael, and he's got a sword being put back into the scabbard.
No way.
And what the story the story there is, in the famous Battle of Lepanto in 1571, the Ottoman Empire had come into the Mediterranean with a huge fleet, and if they had been able to take a landhold in Europe, in Greece, the world would have changed. We wouldn't be here today, probably.
Wow.
But when they came into going into battle, Pope Pius V opened up all the churches in Rome, and people were praying the rosary for success in the battle. And I think all the men, all the soldiers went to confession, and there was a fleet of, they call it the Holy League, of like the city-states like Milan, and I can't remember all the other cities. They were much, much outnumbered, but they prevailed in the battle. And part of the reason they prevailed, that weather conditions changed, maybe the Holy Spirit moved the clouds around, I don't know, or the fog or whatever it was. But once they started attacking the Ottomans on their ships, they released the slaves who were the ones driving the ships.
Sure.
And they joined in, so the force of the Holy
wow.
League increased by the number of slaves that were
sure.
freed. And the Ottoman Empire never again had a fleet of that size or that destructive power.
Wow.
And so essentially Europe was saved. And so Pope Pius V, he dedicated October 7th, which is coming up, as Our Lady of Victory, which today has been renamed. It was renamed by another pope, Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. It's the Holy Rosary.
Okay.
So talk about a weapon. This
wow.
is a weapon. This
no
is
doubt.
A weapon.
That won a war.
Literally. Literally.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
That's
so
crazy.
It's an amazing, amazing story.
That is an amazing story.
Yeah.
As we wrap up here, we have a couple more minutes. I just want to get your thoughts on, the church today, right? We've had,
mm-hmm.
you know, we're 2,000 years strong. Some periods are more tumultuous than others, and you know we're still. You said it right now. We have a cultural war, and some of that cultural war is within the church.
Absolutely.
You know, you always. What do they say? You rot from within, right? The rot always, you know, you die from within. It's the rot that takes place inside. And some of it is just disparity in ideology. Some of it is just apathy. I really believe my greatest challenge with the church is really in the apathy as much as it is the adversity, you know, and then just the indifference, you know. Mm-hmm. I love that line. I think it was Martin Luther King said, mm-hmm. the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. Mm. You know, we have so many Catholics that are just kind of indifferent and kind of, you know, well, many of whom, you know, may not even, you know, whether they consider themselves falling away or right. just the apathy with just not standing up and being part of the war.
Well, and then, I forgot which research center put, you know, that only, 30% of people believe in the true presence.
Sure.
You know, and you can, you can maybe fault the catechesis over the last 50 years, possibly. That's maybe one of the areas. But I think today that the church, it's as fractured as I think it may have been at any one point in time, because you now have, you know, things going on, and I'm just in Holland, is the Flemish bishops are now blessing same-sex unions.
Yep.
They actually have a prayer, air quotes on prayer, and they're not being reprimanded. I mean, we're facing division in the church that I think we haven't seen in a long, long time.
Yeah, and then you have issues of life and immigration right. and socialism right. versus capitalism.
Right.
I think there's always been pockets of division, but I think now it's like I feel like, you have president, Nancy Pelosi
yep.
and Biden. Joe Biden that consider themselves Catholic, are recognized by church leadership as Catholic, but, you know, think, you know, don't admonish.
Well, they're in public scandal. And I'm only repeating what Bishop Cardiglione has said about Pelosi. But, you know, I've had a change of heart in the last few months. Instead of getting angry at Pelosi and Biden and people who are pro-abortion, pro-choice, I talked to one of my priests, one of the priests at Częstochowa. He says, replace your anger with virtue. He says, pray for them. Pray for them. So that's what I've been doing. You know, pray for their conversion, because God wants no one to be lost. And, you know, God will change hearts. You know, it's hard for us to change hearts. But through the power of prayer, the power of the rosary, whatever devotion, you know, may suit you in your station in life, your vocation, pray for these people, for their conversions.
And you know what? You talk about saintly intercession. We referenced that at the beginning of the show. You look at Paul, right? St. Paul. I mean, you talk about the ultimate conversion, right? I mean, he was killing Christians, you know, by the hundreds. And, you know, Dorothy Day, her conversion. You know,
sure.
She was, you know, she's at some point will be canonized a saint.
Sure.
And, you know, and her experience and health, she came, you know, to see the light, you know, of Christ and his unconditional love. So it's definitely feasible and it's definitely plausible. So, Ron, it's been a great hour. I appreciate everything.
Thank you very much,
you're
Joe.
You're a dear friend and an inspiration to my faith journey. And I love seeing you on Saturdays and working with you. Folks, this is Joe Traynor. We're signing off. Another great week. Try and get to the golf outing next Monday. Pray for good rain. Speaking of the Blessed Virgin, make sure next Monday you have the Blessed Virgin out at the front of the window for promoting good weather. So let's hope we can
Amen.
We can have a great day for that. God bless, folks. Have a great week. Joe Traynor signing off.